Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Christmas is full of surprises, but let me assure you, there are a lot of things that happen in our house at Christmas that certainly don't surprise me anymore. It's no surprise that on Christmas afternoon, my brother and I have that horrible bloated feeling because once again, we've stuffed ourselves silly on turkey and Brussels sprouts. I really must not do that this year. It's no surprise either that Mum and Dad insist on watching the Queen's speech and everyone else remaining quiet during it, yet they always nod off before it ends. What is that about? I guess it's these turkey and Brussels sprouts again. It's no surprise, but it's great fun, but no surprise that when we play tiddlywinks after the Queen's speech, which we always do, there are some rather dubious tactics going on because we all want to win so badly. I know it's rather sad. I'm 39, but still, we like playing tiddlywinks. Still, Christmas is full of surprises. It'll be a surprise if anyone gets a Christmas card from me this year, because I haven't written one yet. So let me say to all those of you listening, a very happy Christmas. That is a lot easier than writing hundreds of Christmas cards. Well, Christmas is still full of surprises, which is entirely in keeping with the first Christmas. The first Christmas began with quite a few surprises for Mary. There was the surprise visit. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, that was a surprise, because unless I'm missing out on something, a visit from a mighty angel is not something we experience every day. Not that I'm complaining. If you've got a moment between the presents and the Christmas pud, read the Christmas story, and you'll soon be pleased that it's not every day that angels decide to turn up on your doorstep unannounced, because quite frankly, it is a very scary business when they do. See, when we're talking angels, we're not talking little Christmas tree decorations. We're not even talking child-sized beings wearing a white sheet and cardboard wings and who pick their nose a lot. No, the angels of the Bible instilled terror into the hearts of those they visited because they are powerful, awesome creatures. So yes, Mary had a surprise when the angel Gabriel visited her. But if the angels turning up out of the blue was a surprise for Mary, what he announced was an even bigger surprise. Verse 31. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus." It's always a surprise when the pregnancy test is positive. But it's more of a surprise if you're still a virgin, and it's even more of a surprise if the angel brings the test result. But that is the surprise for Mary. That is the surprise for Mary. "Virgin Mary, you're pregnant," said the angel. Well, you'd have thought that was enough surprises for anybody in one day, but there's more. There's the surprise remark from Mary's cousin, Elizabeth. As Mary went to see her to tell her about her condition, Elizabeth said in a loud voice, verse 42, "Blessed are you among women. You are highly favoured, Mary. I'm thrilled for you, Mary." Now, that is a surprise. Highly favoured is not what you expect to hear when a teenage girl announces she's pregnant. You silly girl, you wait till I lay my hands on him. How did you let it happen? Get out of the house. Any of those, but not blessed, favoured. But Elizabeth is not alone in describing Mary like that. The angel said it. See again, verse 28. The angel said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." He said it again in verse 30. "Mary, you have found favour with God." And Mary herself said it about herself in verse 48. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, favoured." So you see, everybody's agreed. Mary has found favour with God. And that is what Christmas is all about. Knowing God's blessing, finding favour with God. And boy, do we need it. Now, this is the 39th Christmas that I've been around. I don't remember too much about the first few, but I reckon in the past 39 years, people will think this year, more than ever, that this planet needs God's blessing. The 11th of September has changed everything. It's changed national security. It's changed the airline industry. It's changed individuals. It's certainly changed everything for the little boys and girls whose mummies and daddies never came home from work on that fateful Tuesday. Well, we'll be sure to be wishing God's blessing on families like that this Christmas, and on the families who suffered one way or another in Afghanistan in these last months and years. September the 11th has made us face up to the fact that we live in a wicked world, A world which so needs this, which so needs to find favour with God, to be in God's good books. That's what Christmas is all about. This is not something exclusive to Mary. Mary knew that this was a message for all down through the years. Look at verse 50 of her song. God's mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. You and I, because of Christmas, can find favour with God. That's why Christmas is such very good news. Because without Christmas, there is no way that Mary or Elizabeth or you or I or anyone could know what it is to be in God's good books. Because of Christmas, verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him. Do you see? We need to fear Almighty God. Because the problem of the world is not all out there. It's not just about Osama bin Laden and Al-Qaeda and terrorism. And it's about you and me too. We need God's mercy, for we too fail to live in God's world as God would have us live. Let me take you back to your school days. Further for some than others, but let me take you back. There was one kid in every class who was the most annoying kid around, because he'd creep up behind you when you were standing by the side of the swimming pool or about to cross the road. He'd creep up behind you and he'd grab you and he'd shout, "Save your life!" Most annoying. Annoying because you weren't in any danger at all. Remember the kid who did that in your school? Just think back. Do you remember who it was? I remember who it was. It was me. It's pathetic, isn't it? You weren't in any danger, but kids like me used to come up and say, "Saved your life." You weren't in any danger. In fact, you were more in danger when he said it. In danger from a heart attack. In danger of jumping it out in front of something in the road. Well, you'll be pleased to know that I don't creep up any longer on people and make them jump out of their skin with the words, "Save your life." But some people think that's what I'm doing when I read verse 50 and tell them they need to fear God. Because most people I meet think God is like a big celestial Father Christmas, a jovial fat man with a beard who's not scary at all. That could not be further from the truth. Mary knows what God is really like. Look at verse 51. God has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. The living God is mighty and powerful. He can depose the rulers of this world. He will scatter those who oppose him. The living God, the Lord God Almighty, is someone we should fear because he is mighty and he doesn't take evil lightly. But then when you think about it, that's the only sort of God that you and I would want to know, isn't it? A God who takes September the 11th seriously. And a God who is powerful enough to be sure that everyone involved in that act of terrorism and every act of terrorism and every act of evil in the world will be brought to justice one day. The God of verse 51, who has performed mighty deeds, who will scatter those who are proud, who will and can and has brought down rulers from their thrones. Of course we want a God who is powerful enough to be feared, who will bring everyone to justice on a day of reckoning. And that's the point. Everyone will face this mighty God one day. Mary knew that. You and I included will face him one day. We'll face the God that we've ignored most of our lives. We'll face Jesus Christ, who we've kept at arm's length, telling him we'll run our lives our way, thank you very much. Even though he's given us life and breath and every good thing in life, we need to fear him. We need his mercy. The good news of Christmas is verse 50. His mercy extends to those who do fear him. The message of Christmas is how we find favour with God. Because of that first Christmas, the living God performed a mighty deed. That's what Mary says, you see, in verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. Now, that's a sort of technical theological phrase, referring to God's acts of rescue in the past. Mary knew about all those acts of rescue. Christmas is the most mighty deed that God ever performed. It is the beginning of the greatest rescue act the living God ever performed. And it is a rescue. Look how Mary starts this song of praise in verse 46. She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. Why? My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." My Saviour, my rescuer. See, that's the point of Christmas. It's the greatest rescue mission in the history of the world. Oh, it started with this surprising announcement from the angel that the Virgin Mary was pregnant. But this pregnancy was not only amazing because she was a virgin, but because of the identity of the baby. Again, look back to verse 30. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you found favour with God. You will be with child and you'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus." Well, when Matthew writes about this, he tells us what that means. Jesus means saviour, rescuer. Now look at verse 32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." That's who Mary was, the mother of the Son of the Most High God. And we see it again in the words of Elizabeth, verse 42. "In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.'" And look at verse 43, it's absolutely mind-blowing. "But why, says Elizabeth to Mary, 'am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" Mary was the mother of the Lord God Almighty. It doesn't matter how often you think about it, it is too big to comprehend. But that doesn't make it any less true. You see, some things are like that in life. Too big to get our minds around, but no less true for that. The universe is eternal. That's too big to get hold of, isn't it? As a teenager, I can remember speaking with a friend of mine for hours about how the universe didn't end, how it just went on and on and on forever. Oh, we couldn't get our minds around it, but we knew it had to be true. Everything about the universe is too huge to grasp. We are told that there are 4 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way. We are told that our sun is 150 trillion miles from the center of our galaxy. That our galaxy is just one of a cluster of 30 galaxies. Altogether, it is estimated that there are over 100 million galaxies, each containing 400 billion stars. It doesn't matter how many times I hear those figures, I simply can't get my mind around it. It's too big to grasp. It's mind-blowing. But it's no less true for that. And that is the case when we think of Christmas. Mary was the mother of the Lord God Almighty. I can't get my mind around it, but it's no less true. The one who created the universe came to this planet as a little baby boy. The one who created the universe that has a million galaxies, each containing 400 billion stars that expands across trillions and trillions of miles. The one who created that universe came and lived among us, born as a baby. I went to see a newborn baby on Friday. She was just one day old when I went to see her. Little Rebecca Anderson. She is so little. Little toes. Little fingernails. Cute little nose. Little and so vulnerable. That's how Jesus, the creator of the universe, arrived on this planet that first Christmas as a little baby. Well, I can't get my mind around it, but it doesn't make it any less true. And why did he come? It was the beginning of an astonishing rescue mission to rescue a world that is capable of September the 11th. To rescue people like you and me, because we have committed the ultimate wickedness of living in God's world as if God didn't exist. That's how much God loves you. You see, when the baby was born in a stable, in a cow trough, he wouldn't have looked very significant. So small, little fingers, little toes, cute little nose. But you and I, you see, know that the best presents always come in small packages, don't they? Of course, children don't understand that. As children, all the best presents are big. And my little girls are 18 months old. They're twins, and they're just getting the hang of presents. We're going to have great fun on Christmas Day. I have a birthday at the beginning of December, and they got the hang of presents then. It was quite fun. As I was opening, they were opening as well. So there's no presents under the tree this year. They'd all be unwrapped already. They're getting the hang of presents. They are so getting into presents that now when Bethan sees a present, she shakes all over with excitement. Especially big presents. All children love big presents. As I was a child, I always hoped the big one under the tree was for me. Did you think that? Now, I'm sure that our little girls are going to be the same. But it is fascinating that in about 18 years' time, my girls will be more excited about small packages that arrive in a little box like this. from a jeweller's. It's not so big, but it's worth a lot more. And it says a lot more. It says, I love you. That is true of little packages. That is true of the little package of Christmas. God's Christmas present is a big present in a small package. Didn't look very much, but he was worth a lot more than anything you or I will ever see. And it says a lot more. This little package of Christmas says, I love you. I love you. Have you seen the advert on television? One of the big retail outlets asking celebrities what three words sum up Christmas. Have you seen that ad? One celebrity says Morecambe and Wise. Another, the Queen's Speech. Another, pulling a cracker. Well, they're good, but they're not right. Three words that sum up Christmas, it's obvious. Marks and Spencers. Well, that's how the ad goes anyway. Well, no, of course, that's what you get when you take Christ out of Christmas. M&S. Well, think about it. Christmas, M&S. No, what three... Yeah, okay, it'll dawn on you. You just titter along the way and we'll know why you're laughing. When we get to page 18 of my notes and you're still laughing, it's just nice to get a laugh. What three words sum up Christmas? Marks and Spencers? No. God with us. That's what Jesus is. God with us. But that's just the beginning. Remember, this is a rescue package. God with us. That's just the beginning of the mighty deed, as Mary puts it there in verse 51. That's just the beginning of the mighty deed of the living God. Christmas is not just actually about three words. It's not just about God with us. Christmas is actually summed up in four words. God died for us. Because the Christmas story doesn't end with the little boy in a manger. It goes on. It's about the man, Jesus Christ. And the event that dominates Jesus' life is his death on a cross. Luke wrote 24 chapters about Jesus. Only two of them were taking up with the birth of Jesus. Most of Luke's account of the gospel is about Jesus' death. From the end of chapter 9, Luke tells us that Jesus set off for Jerusalem, the scene of his execution, because the time had come for him to be taken up to heaven. That's what it says at the end of Luke chapter 9. The rest of the story is all about his death. That's what the Christmas story is about. Jesus dying on a cross. Four words. Jesus died for us. Because that's where Jesus performed his mighty deed, his mighty rescue mission. As we remember the event of September the 11th, we are still hearing some stories of amazing acts of great bravery, of people laying down their lives for others, some risking their lives, some losing their lives for the sake of others, most notably still the New York Fire Department. They died to save others. Now that is a little example of what Jesus was doing when he died on a cross. You and I deserve God's punishment for rebelling against the one who made us. But Jesus said, you deserve to die, but I'll die so that you can go free. I'll take the punishment. It's tough, isn't it, to find just the right Christmas present for people. Have you been trudging the streets up and down Oxford Street trying to find just the right present? It's great when you do find it, but it's really difficult. Difficult if you don't know the person so well. But when you really know the person well, well, then you can think of just the right present. I've got two presents. I can't wait to give two particular presents this year. One for my brother and one for my wife. They are just the right present. I can't tell you what they are, just in case they hear. But I can't wait to give it to them. God gave us just the right present. He knows us so well. He knows what we need. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And the present he gave us was a saviour, a rescuer. Jesus coming as an innocent baby, living a beautiful, innocent life, only to die the death of a wicked criminal, dying to take our punishment. And so, verse 51, he has performed a mighty deed with his arm. And now, verse 50, God's mercy extends to those who fear him. Well, Mary tells us there are two responses to Christmas. There are two responses to this amazing rescue package. See if you can spot them as I read verses 51 to 53. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. Do you see the two responses? The two responses to Christmas, to this rescue package. There's the proud and the rich, and then there's the humble and the hungry. The proud don't want this rescue. The humble realize their need of it. Well, for the proud, you see, for some this evening, well, this will all be water off a duck's back. Or worse, you might even be annoyed. You came to a carol service. You don't need any of this, for goodness sake. So you'll pack away Christmas with the Christmas tree. Pack Christmas away for another year. For you, Christmas is the ideal opportunity to escape reality, not to face it. It's a good excuse to enjoy a few parties, get the beers in, have a few days off work, see the family. It's a chance to have something to look forward to for a change. Well, treating Christmas like that won't do you any harm, but it won't do you any good either. Not when it comes to facing reality. Well, that's one way to treat Christmas, but here's the other, to be humble. For some here this evening, hearing about this rescue package has humbled you. I was nearly moved to tears as Heidi was singing for us. Maybe this whole experience here tonight has been doing the same for you. You've been humbled. And humility is just honesty. It's being honest with myself, mainly. Admitting to myself that I'm not the self-sufficient superhero that I'd love everyone else to think that I am. Admitting that I'm not right with God. Admitting that I really do need this astonishing rescue package of Christmas. That's what humility is. Now, I would guess, as I've been speaking of Jesus, some of you will have felt like that for the first time. You've been saying, I so need this. You'll be longing to know more. You're hungry for Jesus. Well, verse 53 tells me and you, he fills the hungry with good things. Humbly, you want to come to him. Well, 52, you will be lifted up to him. You see, come to Christmas humble and hungry, and Christmas will last all year round. When you put the Christmas tree away, it's not the end if you come to Christmas like this. It's just the start of an exciting adventure, getting to know Jesus Christ, living for him, living with him. And it's an exciting adventure that will help us to face the reality of the sorry state of the world and anything that comes our way. Not an easy life, but a life that helps us to face these difficulties. I'm going to pray a prayer in a minute, and particularly for those of you who are hungry and humble, hungry for the Lord Jesus, that you've realized that you need him. And that you want to accept this Christmas present, this gift that God has given you, this little gift. This is the prayer that I'm going to pray. I'll read it out so you know if it's the prayer you want to pray. If you're not ready for this, please don't pray it. But this is the prayer I'm going to pray in just a moment. It says, Lord Jesus, I recognize that you are God and have the right to control my life. I've rebelled against you, sinning in thought, word, and deed, sometimes unconsciously, sometimes deliberately. I'm sorry for the way I've lived and ask you to forgive me. As best as I can, I want to turn away from rebellion and obey you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. Please come into my life and take complete control of it. Now, if that's the prayer that you want to pray, if you've never prayed that prayer before, why don't you echo it line by line as I pray it again? And this will be the great way to start this exciting adventure with Jesus Christ. Let's turn to prayer now. And as we think about whether we want to pray this prayer, let me tell you what one American preacher said, D.L. Moody. He said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. So if you've come humble tonight, he longs to embrace you. Well, I'll pray this prayer line by line, and you can echo it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I recognize that you are God and have the right to control my life. I have rebelled against you, sinning in thought, word, and deed, sometimes unconsciously, sometimes deliberately. I'm sorry for the way I've lived and ask you to forgive me. As best as I can, I want to turn away from rebellion and obey you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. Please come into my life and take complete control of it. Amen.